Good. Well, let's pray, shall we, and ask God's help. Lord, thank you for the Bible. It's your word, Lord, to us. Lord, telling the stories of some interesting and rather mixed up people sometimes, Lord, but you're a God that loves to change and make people whole. So we bless you for that, Lord, and pray you'll help us as we come back to your word this morning. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us into your truth. Oh Lord, turn the light on in our hearts, Lord. Yeah. Without you, we're in the dark. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's a picture from the Middle Ages of Jacob's ladder. It's chapter 28 of Genesis. I've got a question for you. It's not entirely important one, but is it a ladder or a stairway? Well, I think it's a stairway, and the reason I think it's a stairway, though my dear wife did discuss this with me, yes, I think it's a stairway because the angels are going up and down on it. You'll have a job going up and down at the same time if it's a ladder. Yeah, so there we are. Anyway, we're going to look at more important things than how it was constructed. Right, next slide, please. We've got to skip back to chapter 27 first. There's the last little bit about, you know how Jacob managed to pinch the blessing. Well, Esau was not best pleased. And we see this. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So he's thinking, when dad dies, I'll kill him. I mean, he's looking forward to his dad going as well, isn't he? Do you know, God snookered him. He'd another 43 years to wait.
Yeah.
Oh, man, eh? What is it? Anyway, but that's his heart. Esau, on the outside, in many ways, a likeable lad, but inside his heart, there's that evil human nature. I mean, it's not just Esau, it's human beings have this evil human nature that we've inherited from Adam, and God's got to fix it, otherwise we turn out like Esau. So, as a result of this, Jacob is going to have to go. Otherwise, he's a dead one. That's what's going to be. So that's the drift of it. So next thing, please. Yeah. When Rebecca was told that her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. But when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Do you think Esau's going to forget?
No.
I don't think so. Though, in many ways, as I say, he sort of lets it go as time goes on. But how did she find out what Esau was thinking? I don't think God told him. God could do that, of course. I think Esau was talking too much with his mates or whatever, and just, he had a pint or two too many, and was boasting about what he's going to do to his brother. Somebody, the little birds have a way of getting news back. Yeah, she found out anyway, so she goes to dear old Jacob and says, "You're going to have to get out of this place because your brother is after you." Really, she's saying is, "I got you into this mess, I'm going to get you out of it." God's got a plan, and that's how it's going to work. But that's her next plan, is to send him off to the relatives for a while. Good, eh? Nice to have relatives far away. You can use them usefully that way. But that's what's the idea. She's going to send him off to her brother Laban in Haran. And he's going to be away for a little while.
20 years?
A little while? Well, there you are. She didn't know that, did she? Well, that makes sense, please, yes? Then Rebecca said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So she goes to Esau and says, those women that Esau had married, the Hittite girls, what's the problem with Hittite girls? They can be very nice girls, I'm sure, but one big problem, idolaters. They worship false other gods. That's the problem. And if God's trying to form a people to reveal himself, You can't be putting an idolatry into it. So that's the issue behind it all. But she's using it as an excuse. I mean, she was fed up with them, I guess. She believed in God. But it's one reason to cover another one. She's not going to tell Esau, how Jacob, get it right, Isaac, get the name right. She's not going to tell Isaac her real reason, because it might upset him. You know, Esau's going to try and kill your son. Well, she keeps it quiet anyway. Cover one reason with another. She thought, and she knew that Isaac thought the same about the other women as she did. So she's playing her strongest card, you could say. She's a politician, you know. Yeah, well, there you go. Dear old last for you, Rebecca. Come on then, next one, please. Yeah. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." He blessed him, first of all. Now, that's interesting. Just remember, Jacob had stolen the blessing, effectively. But now what does that do? He makes it official, really. He blesses him. And I suspect he's come to terms with the fact that God said the older would be under the younger one. So he's perhaps come to terms with that. But anyway, he blesses him. And he says, "I want you to go up north to your relatives. God's got a plan for the family, just like Abraham and Isaac." Get this right. God's plan for the family, just like Abraham and Isaac, was they were not to marry with idolatrous people. That was the part of the plan. Isaac had a wife brought for him, didn't he? And Abraham brought his wife with him. And God had revealed himself. They were leaving idolatry. Of course, Abraham came from an idolatrous background. I don't know if you realize that. Yeah? He came from a pagan background. God can call anybody from anywhere and begin to work on them. Well, that's what he's wanted to do with Jacob. Jacob needs a few lines straightening out in his life. God's going to straighten them out for him. But he's got to go north. Well, he can't do what Dad did. He can't say, "Go and send a wife." No, because Jacob's got to go out the way. So you go and find one up there instead. Question is, and answer, it's one that just, there's no answer that you can read about, but I've got a good theory. How did he know about who was up north? How did he know about what's going on with the relatives up north? They didn't have emails in those days, you know. I think, they were on the trade routes from Egypt and the north, of course. I think people, messages came and went, you know. Yeah, you may have relatives in the north, you know what they're doing up there, don't you? Do you know what they have for breakfast?
No.
Well, you can find out, you see. But anyway, the idea is that somehow or other, he knew there were some likely ladies up north for his son. Okay, so, boy, off you go. That's what he's doing. It must have been hard for old Isaac as well, because, you know, he's going to be losing one of his lads for a while. So anyway, off we go. Next one, please. And he says this to him, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." What Isaac is doing is he's confirming that blessing that Jacob had stolen. He's actually making it official, really, I suppose you'd say. And there are various ingredients in that. May God bless you. Well, if God blesses you, what more do you need? You get everything. You get all the package if you get God with the blessing, yeah? But that, he's going to spell it out. That you'll have many descendants. Well, this is where the family we've had so far is one child for Abraham and two boys for Isaac. So we're a bit short on numbers yet, aren't we? But with Jacob, it's going to take off, as you'll see. But that's another story. Many descendants. And then he says, "And may he give you the blessing given to Abraham." And what was the blessing given to Abraham? Yeah? Lots of things. Yes, including the land. But one of the main blessings was, and it's in chapter 12, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." Yeah? And he says, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And of course, as we've seen, that isn't just his descendants, it's ultimately focuses onto one person, that's Jesus, through Jesus. So he's promised, basically what's happening is God, through Isaac, is conferring onto Jacob the messianic line. That's the line that where Messiah is going to come from. Bless you. And also, he says to him, it's your land, even though he's a wanderer. And in fact, he doesn't die in the land, although he goes back to be buried there, his body's taken back. But God says it's your property, even though he's a wanderer. I'd like to just make that an interest. That refers to the land of Canaan, Israel as it's called now. But I'd like to make that wider for us, you know. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's all yours. When you go to those stately homes, as a visitor, you know, walk around and think, mine really, you know. Yeah. Well, it is. God's given it all to us. Ultimately, you just got to be patient. Jacob has to be patient. He's got to wait for the Lord to give him what he promised. Now, next one, please. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he went off, and he says, he went to visit them. Right, well, quite a visit, in two senses. It's going to be a bit longer than he thought, and it's going to be a bit harder than he thought, because he's going to stay with Uncle Laban. Ooh, this is going to be an interesting learning experience. Anyway, next please. Now Esau, Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. So that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. It's true, you know, I feel sorry for Esau in many ways. This lad's desperate for his father's approval, isn't he? And he realizes now that he quite offended Dad by going against him in terms of marrying the local women. Who were idolaters, that's the problem, yeah? Let me just add that, you know. It's not the women themselves that's the problem, it's what they bring with them. Yeah? You read many centuries later, God sent a family to Moab. Moabites are idolaters. Yeah? In the Bible, they're relatives, but they're idolaters. But God sent a family to Moab to get one Moabite, called Ruth. Yes? And the reason Ruth is acceptable is what she says to Naomi. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Where you die, I'll die. Yes? Your God shall be my God. And your people, my people. Yes? She'd become a believer in the one and true God. So it's not what your national heritage is. It's your heart that it's all about. Anyway, these Canaanite girls, they're into the idolatry, I'm afraid, and worse, I should imagine, besides. Yeah. Now Esau realises he'd upset his parents. But he notices, he says, how he'd upset his dad. I don't think Mum counts too much in this, do you? He obviously recognises that Jacob was the favourite with her. But he upset his dad, and that Jacob had got their approval, and that's what he wants. So he married a relative. Well, what's wrong with that? Yeah, I put it there. Covering a bad mistake by adding something better. We do it all the time, brothers and sisters. When you blow me, what do you do? Do you go and sort it out, or do you do something nice to make sure nobody notices? That's the way it works, isn't it? I did this when I was a boy, many years ago. Somehow I'd upset my dad. I can't remember what it was. Yes. Can't remember now. Forgotten that bit. So I went to my uncle's, and I offered to cut his lawn for him. Then it was shears. I didn't have an lawnmower, it was shears, you know. Cutting his lawn for him. And he said, hey, you're really good, Dennis. That's really kind of you. And I said, thank you. I didn't tell him why I'd done it, of course. Yeah. Doing one good thing to cover something else. Doesn't count, of course. But here he is. He's bandaging the disease. The problem is who he'd married in the first place. And that's the way we sinners do that. Yeah. We try and cover over instead of getting it sorted. Well, I've got a question for you. And what would you have done? What if you'd have been Esau, what should you have done? Sorry?
Come to your father and
apologise. But what about the wives?
Got rid of them.
You've heard about the missionary that was told, you know, leaders should only have one wife, and you've got three. And he came back a week later, he said, I've eaten them.
Yeah.
Not good. No? No? What should you have done? Well, you've got to put up with the damage you've done, in a sense, but admit it. Go to dad and confess, I'm sorry I've done wrong there. But also, seek to win them to the right way.
Yeah?
If you're stuck with them, you want to get them right. That's the idea.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. Well, I don't know how it turned out. It obviously didn't turn out very well. But, you know, you try and make the best of the bad job, and you don't do it by covering it over. That's really what I'm getting at. Yeah. Next slide, please. So, we're on to the story now. Read to Genesis. Yes, chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Sometimes it's spelled with one R, I notice. But he's down here, and he's going to go up there. Right, that's a long old way. That's about 70 miles. So we're talking 200, easy, aren't we? 300, something like that. So a good old journey he's going to be making, far away from home. And Haran is where the family moved to after Abraham left Ur. You know where Ur of the Chaldees is? Down here. Abraham was told by God, get out. So he travelled up here, and he finished up at Haran for quite a while, until his dad died, and then he finished up going down to Canaan. Yeah. So that's where the family's moved to. They've got out of Ur of the Chaldees, because that was the place of even more idolatry than what they got in Haran. Next slide, please. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. When he reached a certain place. Well, it was any old place as far as he was concerned, wasn't it? It's just as far as he got. Isn't it interesting how God works things out? It was the right place for God to do something in him. And you know, God does that so often. He hangs, the old rabbis used to say this, God hangs mountains on threads. The big things seem to depend on such tiny, insignificant things. And what reminded me of that was I was reading last night about Paul, the apostle. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem. They were threatening to kill him. And there was a bunch of thugs, religious thugs, all the same, but religious thugs, they'd decided they would neither eat nor drink, 40 of them, neither eat nor drink until they made sure that Paul was a dead man. That was their plan. And they hatched this plan together, and while they're talking about it, a little boy is playing on his bike or something, I don't know what it is. Anyway, there's a little boy nearby that happens to overhear it. Just happens to be Paul's nephew. Paul is, then he goes and tells the governor, and the governor gets Paul out of town fast, yeah, with an armed guard. Paul's life depended on a little boy being in the right place, hearing somebody talking about something they got nothing to do with. God hangs mountains on threads. Jacob just happened to be in the right place. Right place in many ways, yeah? He's on his own. That's important. God has to talk to him. Yeah, and so often we're so busy talking and active, can't get a word in. So he's on his own. Right? He's on the run, so he's got nobody to support or help or anything else like that. Yeah. He's tired out at the end of the day, and I suspect emotionally tired. Remember, he's leaving his favourite mum, his home life, what he's been used to. It's totally different. So he's exposed in many ways. And then he's got a hard pillow. I use that as an illustration. Well, apparently people can sleep on these things, you know. There are stones you can find, you know. They've got a sort of groove and you put your head on or something. That wasn't like that there. I think it was just a rock he found that was suitable to put his head on. Not guaranteed for a good night's sleep, is it? But anyway, there we are. So, what I'm going to ask you is this. Here is this guy, Jacob the cheat. Jacob that's bit of a funny guy in many ways. Does he deserve God's blessing? Why not, she says. Why not? Because he's sinful? He's scheming. Yeah? He's no better than anybody else. Does he I'm giving you the answer. Does he deserve the blessing? No, is the answer. He doesn't deserve the blessing. Neither do I, and neither do you. But Jacob is an example of the grace of God. God's kindness and goodness to those that don't deserve it. Yes? And you'll only receive grace when you start to realize you don't deserve it. Yeah? Jacob is going to be learning this as we go along. But Jacob is an example of God's grace. People that don't deserve mercy that get it. Yeah? I mean, I look, and I'm praying for my family, my brother and sister and their families, of course. Yeah? Why didn't God pick me out? Because they didn't know the Lord. Grace. That's all I can say. And in His grace, He got me to go out with a girl that used to go to church. Called Eugene, you know. And Eugene said, well, will you go to church with me? So we got into the habit of going to church. And then we got into a place where somebody actually believed the Bible and preached the gospel. That's called grace. I look back and I can say, I figured it all out. We were going to do this, we were going to do the other. And all behind it was a bigger hand than that. Jacob, I'm in the same boat as you. And if you really realize it, you're just the same. Yeah? It's grace and nothing but grace. Praise the Lord. Next, please. He had a dream. Well, he managed to get to sleep. He was tired, shattered, I imagine, yeah? He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I wonder when was the last time he saw an angel. I don't think he did, to be honest. But this is a new start in his life experiences, yeah? So he has this dream, and it's a God-given dream. It's not just something because he'd eaten something odd before he went to sleep. Yeah, it's a God-given dream, and it's a stairway. What's the message of the stairway? Is that heaven and earth are in communication. Yeah. Open for business. Yes, God is at work in the world. Now that's completely different to the what we call the deists' idea. The people who believe in God, but it's as if God created the world like a clock, wound it up, set it going, and then God sits back and he couldn't care less about anything. Yeah? That's not the God of the Bible. God is interested in you and me down here. There's business going on in heaven and earth. What are the angels doing? They're coming up and they're going down.
Working.
Well, they're coming down because they've got jobs to do. And what are they doing going back? Reporting. Job done, sir. What next? Yeah? That's the angels at work. And so Jacob sees this going on, right? So God in grace reaches down to men and men may approach God. That's the message that's coming through eventually. That we can approach God through this stairway that God's opened. Yeah, I'm giving you a clue, but I won't tell you any more at the moment. Yeah? My next step, please. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Remember previously, just as he was about to go, Dad blessed him. Now God is confirming that blessing to Jacob. God is actually putting his seal upon it. It's really important for Jacob at this point. God promises to give Jacob the land he's just about to leave. How strange, isn't it? Yeah. He's a stranger and a pilgrim in many ways. Yeah. But God has promised it to him. And this is God encouraging him. God is encouraging him to trust him. You won't have it now, but it will be yours. You're going to have to trust me. How many times does God have to say that to us, eh? You've got to trust me. And for Jacob to get that vision and to receive that message will encourage him when that thought is under trial and under test. I remember, personal a little bit again, many years ago, before I became a pastor, I felt the call to become a minister, yeah? And I told this to my pastor at Soham. And he said, Dennis, write it down, because it will be tested. And you'll be able to look back and say, it wasn't me making it up. It was God revealing that. Yes? And that's true in so many things. When God reveals things to us, treasure them. Because the vision will be tested, brothers and sisters. And you need to know it was his idea and not yours. Jacob is going to get that message. Next one, please. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. It's that offspring thing again, isn't it? But he talks about him and his families and his descendants, of course. He's going to be fruitful. Through you, all the families, the nationalities of the world will be blessed. There you are, all these people that are going to be blessed through Jacob and his descendants. And I just want to throw this in, it's a thought for you to think about. What has God given to the world through the Jews? Yeah, some of them might say not a lot, but if you look, let me ask you, when it comes to the material things, in the realms of science, how many inventions, I'll bet you've got an invention on you that originated from the Jews. Yeah. It's called the mobile. Some of those chips in your mobile were invented by Jews, yeah? Right? Or in science, in medicine, for example. I just saw the other day, they've invented a probe. It's called cryoablation, is the method that they use. It's for a new treatment for breast cancer. Yeah? It's a needle, yeah? Sorry about needles, yeah? It's a needle. The body of the needle stays at room temperature, but the tip of the needle goes down to -100°C. And if you've got an ultrasound, yeah, and you find a lump in a lady's breast, you put the needle into the tumour, turn it on, blast it with freezing, pull the needle out, send it home. 20 minutes. Yeah? That's a recent invention by the Jews. Yeah? That's material. Agriculture, in Africa today, they are using what's called drip irrigation. And that was an accident. A guy was watering his plants, and he had one of those spray things, you know, as they normally do. And he had the hose had a leak. And he found that the plants growing near the leak grew better than the ones he got with the hose. save water, and make plants grow better. That's being used in Africa now. Yeah? Praise the Lord. So that's the material side of things. In arts, of course, musicians, and so on. Nobel Prize winners. Yeah? Masses of being Jewish. Yeah, but that's by the by, in a way. The real blessing, well, I said real blessing, yeah, comes from this. Where do you get the Bible from? Who wrote the Bible? To a man and a woman. Count Rufus one, yeah? Yeah. She's a Moabite test, but she became a Jew. Yeah. They've got the Bible. It's a Jewish book. Yeah. And what about Messiah? I'm going to read you in Romans. It's Paul writing to the Romans, and he's writing about, he's sad, he's really sad, because he sees all these people who should be turning to God, who are trying to kill him, amongst others, and he says, I really do wish they'd find out who this Messiah really is. And so in Romans 9, I can find it, bear with me, he says this, Romans 9, 4 and 5, there we are. Well, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own brothers. Those are my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Saying this, you know, we've got a lot to be thankful for. For all their faults. You've got faults as well, haven't you? So anyway, next sentence please, let's move on. Yeah, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God gives him his promised presence. I am with you and I'll be with you wherever you go. That's a promise that runs throughout the Bible, you know. And even if you don't feel God's presence, God's around. And in your more sane moments, as you look back, you think, wow, Lord, you did help me there. I was, Jean, we were doing something, I know what she did. She cleaned the toaster yesterday while it was still plugged in.
Oh no.
Well, that's not smart, but actually I've done something even better than that. Yeah. I remember when I was working in industry, it's about me this morning, it's not really about me, I'm just giving you how God's good, yeah? I was working in industry, we were doing something called flat gel electrophoresis, sounds good, doesn't it, yeah? It was a starch gel on a cooling plate, and we had a connection at one end and a connection at the other, and you put a solution of proteins, and the proteins move from one side to the other under the electric current. Yeah? And then you stain it and you can see what the different... It's a bit like DNA banding, yeah? Same idea. But that's what I was doing, yeah? And in order to get this gel to work, and to get the proteins to move, you had a voltage across it of 500 volts DC. Yeah? That generated a lot of heat, so we had a cooling plate underneath and a piece of cling film on top. Yeah? And what you do is you make sure it's all working well. About halfway through, 500 volts on the machine, yeah? You normally turn the machine off and go and check that the cling film's all right and everything else, and then go back and turn the machine on again. So what did I do? I forgot to turn it off. So I go in, lift it up, look at it, all right, put it down, go to turn it on, and it's still saying 500. Ooh. And I thought, Lord,
save me.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. That's not smart. Mm-hmm. Well, his presence is with us. Yeah, right. And he promises him that he'll be back home. And God says, I have promised. Yeah. When God makes a promise, he means to keep it, dear friends. Yeah. And God made a promise. I'll bless you if you trust him. Trust me, he says. Yeah. And I'll bless you. Yeah. That's a promise. When God makes it, he means it. Next up, please. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So he woke up and thought, wow, what was all that about, yeah? And I think this is the beginning of a new realization for Jacob. He starts to realize things about God he hadn't thought of before. He knew about God. I'm sure Mum and Abraham and his dad had told him about the experiences they had of God. But I think Jacob was, like so many people, brought up in a religious environment, but not knowing God personally. Yeah? It's easy, isn't it? You can assume the faith of your fathers and your mothers and all that, but you've got to have it yourself. And for Jacob, the light's beginning to dawn. Wow, God was in this place and I never realised it. Of course, do we always get it straight away? I don't think so. He's just like you and me, isn't he, really? Yeah. Well, there we are, dear old Jacob. The message is getting. Next up, please. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, it's not the physical place itself, really, is it, the matter, yeah? But he's getting a bigger view of God, and he's beginning to realise there's a way to know God. It's not about buildings, this place, this room or this site, yeah? It's that God's opening a way for me to get to know him, is what it's about. And he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, he's beginning to realise God's bigger than he thought he was. That can be a bit scary, I guess, to start with. Of course, when you realise that this big God is on your side, well, that's a different thing, but he isn't quite there yet, of course. So, God, how awesome is this place? And that can be any place where you are on your own with the Lord. Yeah? Is it a place sometimes where you're quiet with the Lord? It doesn't happen all the time, but there are times when you just sense God's presence. And you think, wow, Lord, you're amazing. Yeah? That's what's happened to him. Next one, please. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. I assume he went back to sleep after he woke up. Yeah? But in the morning, he's not forgotten it, because God wants him to remember. Yeah. He consecrated the place as somewhere special to remember. So he gets the stone, he's putting his head. He's not making an idol out of it, yeah? It's just a place to mark. And consecrate it with some oil, you know, something special, some sort of little ceremony, I suppose you could call it. And he's making that as a special place, saying, well, this is where it happened. And are there places, and again I ask you, are there places in your life where occasionally something special has happened? What do you do to mark those places? I confess I'm not very good at this, yeah, but are there ways you can take a photo? Or something like that. Some way to remember that's what God did in this place. That's what he's doing, really. This is the equivalent of his iPhone, you realise? This is where it happened. He's putting his stone down. Yeah. So technology may change, but people haven't. That's the thing. Next one, please. He called the place Bethel, through the city, though the city used to be called Luz, right? There was a town nearby. This is a lonely spot outside the town. It's called Luz, but eventually the town became Bethel after what he's called the place where he was. Yeah? Luz means almond tree. I assume there were almonds growing around there. Yes. Bethel means
house of God.
Yes, he's calling it that. That's the place where God he met with God. Yeah. Now, next one, please. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house," then we'll read the other bit. He's making a vow. Is it right to make vows?
Yeah.
That's a good one for you. Yes. The answer is yes. When Jesus says, "Don't make a vow," you know, about your hair or your head or your life or anything else, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's talking about that casual use of saying, you know, "I swear by me granny, I'm going to do this." You know, yeah. It was that casual stuff. But then you'll see throughout the Bible, people, when they make a solemn vow before God, yeah, God accepts that. Yeah. And Paul does the same later on. He says, "I'm telling the truth, God is my witness." That's a vow, yeah? "I'm telling the truth, God is my witness. My heart aches for my brothers and sisters." Yeah. Yeah. So, Jacob makes a promise. Yeah. If God's going to do all this for me, what's he going to give him? Look after him, be with him, and bring him back eventually, and provide him with food and clothing. What more do you want? That's alright, isn't it? Good. He's going to get lots more, by the way. And grief to go with it. Well, never mind. I mustn't spoil this story. Next one, please. Yes? Yeah. "If, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The Lord will be my God." Yeah, that's... He's getting it, isn't he? He's committing to the Lord. And he's going to say, "This is going to be a place where I remember what God's done. A place to worship him." Now, it depends on how you read this thing. If God will do this for me, then God will be my God and I'll do all this. Yeah. Isn't that a deal? It's like Jacob, you know. He's a dealer, wheeler dealer. He's going to learn, but yeah. It could be that. Or is it an expression of thanks? Because it depends on how you read the word "if." If God will do this for me, then I'll do that. You can read the word "since God's going to do this for me, then I'll do that." Yeah? It's an expression of what God, it's an expression of thankfulness for what God's going to do. I think he's beginning to get that. There may be a bit of a deal in it as well. Have you made deals with God? Don't bother. No. It's not good. Yeah. Right. I think he says, "And I'm going to give you a tenth." Abraham gave tenth to Melchizedek, amongst others. What's he going to do with what he gives? What God gives to him, he says, "I'm going to give God a tenth." How would he give that? And who would he give it to? Few thoughts. He might give some to the poor. He might make provide for offerings, you know, buying the offerings or something. I don't know. But one way or another, he wants to show that he's committed to God. Let it be seen. You see, that's the idea. Yeah. Right. So again, Jacob is an amazing example of God's grace to sinners. God's got a hold of him, and he knows it now, and so he's wanting to express that in thanks. I'd like to give Jacob the benefit of the doubt this morning. I think he means well. He's intending to ask that God will look after him, yes, but he wants to show his appreciation of that. "The Lord will be my God." Yeah. At last. Mm-hmm. Right, next one, please. Now, this is my last little bit, really. What is the significance of the stairway? Mm-hmm. Of course, it doesn't explain it at all. That's all you see. He sees this stairway, angels going up and down, that's it, end of story. But it's not end of story, because if we go to the time when Jesus was calling his disciples, there's a certain guy that he calls, as we'll see in our next one. It's quite a long reading. I'll read it to you. Yeah, please. Yeah. Yeah. It's "What or who is the stairway?" Let me read this to you. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 1. "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph.'" Yeah? So, this guy called Philip, he met Jesus, and he wanted to tell his friends, relatives, and whatever, "We found the Messiah, we found the one that Moses wrote about." You read about him in Deuteronomy, yeah? We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and all the prophets did, Isaiah, and all those, yeah? And he says, he's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, yeah? And what's Nathanael say? Nazareth! Can anything good come from there? Is that right, Simon? Can something good come from Nazareth?
Yeah.
No! Well, that must have been the impression they got. But yeah, I think I know why he said that. Yeah? Yeah? He's biased. He's biased. Yeah? And part of the bias is, it's the area that Jonah came from. Yeah? And Jonah doesn't go down well. In some ways, I guess. But it doesn't go down well. That's what the fish found out as well. Yeah. Whatever he's biased, he thinks, not wasted time. What good's Nazareth? Friends, just remember this. God can get good things out of the most unlikely of places. Yeah? You don't talk right people off because of where they come from. Yeah, that's not the issue. It's not where they come from, it's where God's taking them that really matters. Anyway, he said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, best answer. He says, I can't prove it, you find out for yourself. Come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, do you know what that means? He says, here's really an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That's Genesis. And what he's saying about Nathanael, you're not like Jacob. Yeah? An Israelite in whom there is no deceit, an Israelite in whom there is deceit, is Jacob. He says, you're not like Jacob. And Jacob and Nathanael's a bit gobsmacked by this. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Well, what's that mean? I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Mm-hmm. He was praying. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. You can see somebody down the road if you look like that. That's not what it's about. What does Nathanael get that Jesus is saying? Is Nathanael? I know you. I know all about you. Yeah? Yeah? And Nathanael got it. Yeah. And he says this. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. Right? Doesn't need any more proof. When Jesus reads your heart, you know you're meeting with somebody who's bigger than you are. Yeah? And he found him. And so, he says to him, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. There's more to come. Then he says, then he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We're back to that Jacob story again. He says, you'll see heaven open. That's what Jacob saw. And he says, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he's calling himself the ladder, or the stairway. The Son of Man means Jesus, of course, Messiah, yeah? He says, you're going to see heaven opened, and the way heaven is opened is people, the angels, can come and go on the Son of Man. Yeah? Jesus is the means by which heaven communicates with earth. And Jesus is the means by which earth communicates with heaven. There's no other way. Jesus is the way. And do you know how the gate was opened? Through the blood. Yes? He shed his blood. Right, next end, please, and I think we're finished with that then, yeah. So, Jacob is starting his journey. Yeah. And this was an essential starting point on Jacob's journey. He's going to find out a lot more. What's the essential starting point in any of a believer's journey? What's the starting point? Come to Jesus. That's where you start. Jacob has a revelation of Jesus. He doesn't know that, really. He just sees the stairway and he knows God's open to him and God's speaking to him and communicating. We'll discover more. It's about Jesus. But he's got the idea, hasn't he? And so, for us, I'm asking you, have you started your journey? Because it always starts with meeting Jesus. He's alive. He's real. He's there. He's here. You can meet with him. Is that wonderful? It's great, eh? And you know, he's willing to meet with you. Isn't that good? Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm so blessed. I hope you're blessed too. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to a man who didn't deserve anything. I know that, Lord. I know you did a lot with him and through him, and that's amazing because it's really you again. And Lord, we bring our small lives, little people that we are, Lord, and perhaps from insignificant and unimportant places, and yet, Lord, above it all, outside planet Earth, you are looking down, not as an observer, but involved in our world. And Lord, you reach down and touch my life, you touch the lives of people here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, that communication's open because you came to Earth to live and to die, to rise again. Lord, help us to make use, good use, of this stairway, to come to you, to bring our offerings and our thanks and our praises, to ask for help, and Lord, to see you answer in some marvellous ways, whether it's through angels or your own wonderful intervention. Lord, thank you. Heaven is open for business because of Jesus. We bless and praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.